In all of my rush today to organize things, I'm not going to wear the lapel mic, so I'm going to use this the whole time, partly so I can clutch and support myself. We have had some wonderful, wonderful lessons presented to us on the character of God. Dwayne's done a wonderful, excellent presentation to us about God's holiness. He talked about God's righteousness and justice. He talked to us about God's love. And then my dear friend, Jeff Hillicord, knocked it out of the ballpark last week and talked to us about God's faithfulness. I would be remiss if I wouldn't first mention something about that lesson last week. Jeff and I had been kind of colluding about our lessons. My topic today is going to be about God's mercy. It's very difficult to talk about God's faithfulness without talking about God's mercy. It's very difficult to talk about God's mercy without talking about God's faithfulness. Bless his heart, he told me he never mentioned mercy one time in his lesson. But his entire lesson was about mercy. I said to him, "You didn't leave me a lot of meat on the bone, Jeff. You pretty much covered it." So I would say to you that we will simply present my lesson today as ditto to Jeff, and let's stand and sing a song. And the other thing I want to say about Jeff Hillicord is a lot of you don't know, really know Jeff Hillicord. Some of you do. Some of us with a little bit grayer hair. Some of us that go back a little bit longer when he was a young man. Realize Jeff Hillicord is a product of God's faithfulness. I claim him as one of my best friends on the planet. Because Jeff is such an example to me. He gives me such hope for other people in similar circumstances that he was in as a young man. I am so thankful to people of this congregation. I know Charlie Zink called on him many times in his previous condition and had to put the pressure on and had to show a form of mercy to Jeff. To be long, patient, and suffering with Jeff, just the way God is with all of us. And as a result, last week's lesson was about Jeff Hillicord. So I'm thankful for that. But now I say to you, how do I follow that? A couple of weeks ago, I knew exactly what I was going to talk about. I knew it was going to be about mercy. In fact, I was given the choice about, here's what's left to talk about the character of God in terms of the less that Dwayne had put together. And I said, okay, I'll pick mercy. That'll be an easy one. So then as I started digging into this deeper and deeper and deeper, you know, we toss that word around a lot, mercy, don't we? And usually we use grace and mercy. The song that we just sang talked about God's grace and mercy. They're almost inseparable. But you know, all of these characteristics of God are inseparable. It's really a difficult task to isolate each one in such a way that they're separate from all the others, because they're not. They're all interconnected. So I came up with the fact that, okay, there it is. That whole book is about God's mercy. Our whole life is about God's mercy. The air that we breathe, the families that we have, the friends and neighbors that we have contact with every day, the challenges of this life is about God's mercy. So the question is, what do I not talk about? So I tried to narrow this down to 4 points. First thing we want to recognize is that God's mercy is a gift. Then we're going to talk about God's mercy and how it comes out of pain. God's mercy also has a price. And God's mercy saves us. So those are the 4 points we're going to talk about today. Believe me, I'm not going to be able to cover it all. But we'll try to cover what I can. Let's start out with God's mercy as a gift. If you look at Exodus, the 33rd chapter, you want to turn over there, that'd be fine. I have the passage that I want to talk about listed here, but in Exodus 33, If you recall at what was going on in this particular circumstance, the children of Israel had come to Mount Sinai. They were camped out at the base of the mountain. Moses had already one time gone up and received the Ten Commandments. And of course, we know while he was receiving the Ten Commandments, terrible things were going on in the camp. They were forming an idol out of gold, the golden calf. They were singing and dancing. They were doing all the things that were diametrically opposed to the holiness of God. At the very moment that God is delivering the Ten Commandments to Moses. Well, then Moses comes down, he sees the mess, and he creates a mess. He breaks the Ten Tablets, the Ten Commandments tablets. So he is now called back up on the mountain because he's got to do it again. We've got to get these tablets again. And he goes up to him and stands before God. And he then wants to see God. And God says, well, no man can see me, but I will give you a glimpse, if you will. And in that, in verse 19 of chapter 33, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament, in Romans, the 9th chapter, in verse 15, that is repeated by Paul. But in the New Testament scriptures, it talks about, I will be merciful, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But then he adds this. He says, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. We don't demand God's mercy. We're soon going to talk about the fact that we don't deserve God's mercy. Mercy is totally in God's hands. And that gift that he chooses to give, he gives to those he chooses to give. Only God chooses who receives his gift of mercy. In Exodus 34, a page over from that passage we were talking about in chapter 33, we see there that in verses 5 through 9, it says this, now when the Lord descended on them that cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children of the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. God gives mercy when it is undeserved. And let me further qualify that. No one deserves God's mercy. But because it's God's gift to us, he gives it. God's mercy is not always measured by what we receive from him. In fact, in most cases, God's mercy is measured about what we don't receive. Because when you pray for God's mercy, don't pray that you get what you deserve. Because we do not deserve God's gift. We do not deserve his mercy. We tend to think as mercy is in those actions of God that make us feel good about ourselves or our friends or our family and our various situations or our very lives. But that misplaces the measure of God's mercy. God's mercy, as I said, is not measured oftentimes by what we get, but what we don't get. And as a result of that, we see in Romans 12, 3 and 8, and if you would just look at the end of that, it says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who lives with diligence, He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In chapter 12, in fact, if you want to turn over there to that passage in Romans 12. And for full disclosure, I completely reorganized this lesson an hour ago, so if things are a little out of sync, they may be. In chapter 12, he's talking about the diversity of the church. He talks about how the church is made up of many different parts and how many different skills and skill sets, if you will, and what we call spiritual gifts all have to come together in order to fulfill the role and responsibilities of the church collective. And it's interesting to me that when you look at the list of spiritual gifts that he gives in this particular passage, in verse, let's look at verse 3. For when I threw the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members one body and in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we bring many who are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So it's one thing to talk about the idea of a gift of God from God to us as a gift, but also if we have received the gift of God's mercy, we are also to use that as our own gift to pass on to others. Of course, Matthew 5:7 is familiar to us all. We know the Beatitudes there as they're listed. And in that particular Beatitude, in Matthew 5 and chapter 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So you see, when we are merciful, we are blessed with God's mercy. It's a gift that we need to give away as well as receive. But the reality is most mercy comes out of pain. When we talk about the idea that we have this idea that mercy is something that makes us feel good. And in fact, in the secular world and even the denominational world, they'll talk about, you know, mercy is because we have these wonderful things in our lives. Mercy is because life is good. Mercy is because I have a good home and I have shelter over my head. And mercy is because I have good friends and family. And in some cases, mercy is because I can afford anything I want. That's not God's mercy. God's mercy really comes out of pain. We're going to talk about some characters here as examples of this. We'll go through this list fairly quickly. We're going to talk about Joseph. Think about the mercy given to him, but think about the pain that he went through. We're going to talk about Israel in Egypt and what they went through in order to receive God's mercy. We're going to talk about Israel in the wilderness and what they went through in order to receive God's mercy. We'll talk about David at his darkest hours. And we'll talk about Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the prophets of old who dealt with God's mercy on a daily basis. And then I want to talk about Daniel and his friends and what they went through in order to receive God's mercy. First of all, God's mercy was given to Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And even when he lands on his feet and becomes a slave and the head of the household of Potiphar's home, Potiphar's wife makes an accusation against him that it's false. He accuses him of immorality. He is convicted and imprisoned in jail. And yet, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That's pretty painful mercy. Your own brothers sell you into slavery. First of all, they want to kill you. Then they throw you in a ditch. Then they sell you into slavery. You're taken away from your home at a very young age, and really the prime of his life. He ends up in a strange land, sold at the slave block, becomes the head of Potiphar's household, is falsely accused of immorality, and then is imprisoned. What a life. What a bunch of blessing. And yet, it says here that the Lord showed him mercy. Now, I'm sure when Joseph was going through that, he didn't completely understand how good life was for him. But later on, later on in his life, about some 40 years later, when he has the opportunity for his brothers to come back, and now Joseph has truly been blessed, and God's mercy has risen him to the number two position in world power, literally, of the day. And he's Pharaoh's right-hand man. And because of the blessings that Joseph has helped bring to Egypt, all the world comes to Egypt to try to take a part of those blessings. And part of those folks are his own brothers. And, of course, the brothers are scared to death when they eventually learn who this Joseph is. They were afraid because they were certain that a man of this power would seek revenge for them. And yet here is Joseph's attitude, because Joseph understood mercy. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph understood mercy because he had received mercy. He passed mercy on to his brothers, and he saw the big picture of mercy. That did not spare him from having a painful part of his life. Well, how about Israel and Egypt? We know that Exodus opens up with the idea that there's a new leader in town, and they forgot about the days gone by. They forgot about Joseph and Jacob and all that had gone with that, and they saw Israel as a threat to them. And as a result, they were suffering at the hands of the Pharaoh. When Moses comes back, and they think they have a deliverer, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and thinks, oh, things are going to be good. God's going to show us mercy. What happens? Pharaoh doubles down. He makes their burden even greater. The thing that they didn't understand at the time was that act was an act of mercy for them. They even had to go through the 10 plagues and suffer at Pharaoh's hands. The reading that was given to us in Romans, the 9th chapter, if you want to turn over there, starting in 15, it says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will mercy, and have compassion on whom I have compassion. We've talked about that already. And then he goes on to explain how he was able to use evil in Pharaoh for his own purpose. He was able to use the burden of Pharaoh as an act of mercy. It says in verse 17, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared on the earth. That's God's statement about Pharaoh. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and he wills his heart, who he hardens. So what you see is, mercy is the gift. All right? That's what Israel got. Condemnation eventually becomes Pharaoh's gift. But even God uses that condemnation for the mercy of the Israelites. God has an amazing ability to use our bad choices for his own purposes. And it's a matter of whether we choose to receive the blessing of mercy, or will we have mercy used against us? It says in verse 23, let's look at 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might have made known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even as whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So he is able to use them as vessels of wrath or He can use us as vessels of mercy. Getting behind here. Hang on with me. But also, mercy was shown to Israel once they left Egypt and they go into the wilderness. And Nehemiah gives us a great summary about God's mercy as applied to them as they wandered in the wilderness. He said that in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verses 17 through 21, starting at 17, it says, "They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocation. Yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness." And it goes on down. It says, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 4 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Israel rightly suffered God's wrath at Sinai. They wandered in the wilderness 4 years. God was ready to pardon. He was gracious and merciful. He was slow to anger. And He was abundantly kind and did not forsake them in spite of themselves. But then there's David. David's a fascinating story to me. We find that Nathan's story about a rich man and a poor shepherd put David, once a shepherd boy by himself, to shame and grief that brought him back in touch with God after he had done a series of horrible events. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. After he arranged for the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And it even began when he didn't even go out to the, when he was getting fat and sassy and living in a castle instead of being out with his troops in the field. He was a spoiled man. He was taking advantage of his situation. He thought he would take what he would want to take. And it took Nathan's story to get him back in touch. And in Psalms 51, we have an amazing record there of what David went through while he struggled with the birth of that child that was a product of he and Bathsheba's adultery. And he prayed this prayer, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned, and I done this evil in your sight, that you may be found not just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And we find in 2 Samuel 12, 20 through 23, just read a couple of verses there. In verse 20 it says, "So David, after he had learned the fact that his child had died after 7 days of mourning, he finds that the child has died. So David rose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped." So even after that pain, he recognized God was still merciful to him, and he went to worship Him. As a consequence of his son, David's personality, of this sin, David's personality was never the same after this set of events. If you read the story of David from that day forward, he's not the brash young soldier that he was before. He, in fact, I think, probably suffered from depression, went through very difficult times. And turmoil was in his household throughout the rest of his life, and that was part of the punishment that God gave him. And yet, at the end of his life, he still viewed God as a merciful and faithful God and remained loyal to Him. Mercy was given to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They had to preach to a stiff-necked people. They suffered the ridicule of people. They witnessed the anger, the pain, and the sadness that God felt toward His chosen people. I don't know if that's a task I would like to have. To be told that you're going to go deliver this message to these people who are going to reject the message. And they're going to reject everything you have to say. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be mocked. But because of God's mercy for their audience, they had to warn the people. They had to beg them to obey a merciful Jehovah. And this difficult task was in itself an act of mercy. So the discomfort that these prophets had to go through, the anguish that they feel, and you read in their words, of having to deliver this message to the house of Israel and then be rejected of it, that in and of itself is an act of mercy. Sometimes acts of mercy create pain for the ones who give the act of mercy too. Mercy was given to Daniel and his friend Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Of course, we more commonly know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken into captivity 500 miles away from home. They were in the prime of their lives when that happened. They faced the fiery furnace, and then later on in Daniel's later life was thrown into the lion's den. And yet, all of those things were acts of mercy. They remained faithful because they knew God is faithful and merciful. And the fact that they could trust that, they could trust God's faithfulness, they could trust that He would be merciful, is what carried them through those times. So I would suggest to you, feeling good is not the measure of God's mercy. A changed life is a measure of God's mercy. Gratitude and praise for God's blessings, for His love and for His faithfulness are also the measure of God's mercy. Receiving God's mercy is always to our benefit, even when it's painful. And like these various Bible characters and Christ Himself, we must serve as vessels to pass on the gift of mercy to those who need it. But mercy has a price. The cost of God's mercy was paid by Jesus. Turn over to Philippians, the second chapter. I'm sure most of us are familiar with this passage. Where it clearly describes what Jesus Christ did, what price He paid. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." And then if we look at Hebrews, the second chapter, and there in verses 14 through 18, it talks about what makes Christ such an able advocate on our behalf. Starting in verse 14, I'll just read that. "Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, but through death He may destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself, Christ, has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." So this suffering, this pain, this price that Christ paid was the mercy price paid for us. For a little while, Christ gave up eternal existence. In order to take on a mortal body, he lived as a man, limited by time and space in a world cursed by sin. The challenge of this difficult life are gifts of mercy. They humble us. They try us to be better. They remind us of our need for people, for God, and they stimulate our desire for a heavenly home. That's truly the measure of mercy. God's great mercy is most evident by Christ giving up a place in heaven in order to overcome this cursed world. Now listen to this. By His overcoming this world, even overcoming death, we can overcome this cursed world for a place in heaven. And that brings us to our final point. God's mercy saves us. God's long-suffering and patience is mercy. God's testing and trying us is His mercy. God chastening us is His mercy. God's righteous justice is His mercy. God's love is His mercy. God's forgiveness is His mercy. And by all of this, we are saved by His mercy through Christ Jesus. That's what God has done for us. Now compare to that what He wants from us. Okay? When you think about all of that, here's all He asks of us: to believe in Him and to love Him as He loves us. He asks us to acknowledge that we are sinners who want to be reconciled to Him. He asks us to change our lives from the control of the fleshly world to living in the Spirit. He asks us to confess that Jesus is His Son who died for our sins. And He asks us to be baptized in order to emulate Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, to raise up as a new spiritual being. In our study of Isaiah, a topic that keeps coming up over and over and is mentioned in many of the other prophets at the time, when Israel and Judah have been taken into captivity, there's this term used about the remnant. The remnant was always that little bit of hope that was left after all else had failed. The remnant were those who suffered because of what others had done, and yet they carried hope because they were faithful. The remnant were the Daniels, the Meshachs, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. The remnant were the Ezekiels. The remnant were Nehemiah and Ezra, who come back and established Jerusalem. Think about the small number of people in all the world that kept the story of Christ going during that time. But I would also suggest to you that there's another remnant in the New Testament. There's a remnant of those who still are the thin threads that keep connecting God to this world, that keep bringing blessings to this world through that remnant. And I would suggest to you that we're a part of that remnant. The world has an estimated over 7 billion people on the planet. How many of that 7 billion do you think are faithful to Christ? How many of that 7 billion still honor and praise and glorify God the way God wants to be praised, honored, and glorified? How many of that 7 billion is just a small remnant? We need to understand that if we're a part of the body of Christ, we can be God's mercy to the world. And if we don't understand that, we don't understand mercy. We've been given a crazy great gift. We've been given honor beyond honor that we don't deserve. Now, in an audience of this size, there are some of you that are not part of that remnant. There are some of you that are not making that, have not made that choice to be a part of that remnant that will be glorifying God the way God wants to be glorified through your life. That you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to confess that you're a sinful being that needs God to change their life through repentance and to be buried with your Lord in baptism to emulate the same death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus Christ went through. Some of you are part of the remnant, and some of you are struggling. Just understand that a lot of those struggles you're going through is God's mercy working in your life, trying to get your attention, trying to get you back with Him, trying to get you back in a right relationship with Him. If you want to be part of the remnant, why don't you do that today while together we stand and sing?
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, saves now some soul to say, "Come, Spirit, go thy way." Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus, invite you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers from hearts so dear. Oh, wonder come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Says it, that bitter wail, almost but lost.
Please be seated.